Acts chapter 2, this is week 2. We're just going to jump in. We're considering the path from the tomb to the world. And so we're just going to jump back into Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a few more verses than what we read last week. I want you to follow along with me. We're just going to get after it. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Look at this. Every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused. Why were they confused? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and they marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Prophet Joel, this should just be sweet music to our ears, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me throw out some general considerations just for you to think about some things. I'm going to give you some considerations, some comparisons. I just want you to think about these things. When you see fire here, please understand that this group of people culturally, in their pursuit of Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, fire was a very real thing. They understood fire. They understood the importance of fire. They associated this fire with God. Let me give you Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You can write that down. Go back and look at Exodus chapter 13. You'll see what we're talking about. The Jewish people had been waiting on God. So please understand that this fire was very relevant and meaning to them as a culture and as a group. Now, also just want to point out, I want you to just think about this. When we're looking at the languages here in Acts chapter 2, I want you to consider the contrast between Babel. Go back and look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6 and Zephaniah 3:9. Compare Babel and Pentecost. I just want you to think about this. Consider that at Babel, mankind was scattered by language because of sinful unity. What did he say? He confused the languages. Go back and reread that. At Pentecost, mankind was gathered by language because of the Holy Spirit to create gospel unity. Some pretty cool contrast. Think about that. The miracle of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a reality that everyone understood. What it was that everyone was blown away that they understood in their own native language. Now, I've met some people that try to take these verses and they want to try to make these verses fit their narrative or their interpretation of Scripture. Let's just let the Scripture speak for itself and let's look at it. This was a miraculous thing. The gift of tongues right here was the understanding in the native tongue, the native language. This is huge. It's miraculous. And you can understand why they're standing around perplexed. I just want to mention this because I have a friend that he says this to me regularly. And so I want to mention it to you today because I think it's a great comparison as we're talking about and we're going into the Scripture and we're looking at the Holy Spirit. He says, Tim, today we need to focus on the giver, not the gifts. And what happens with a lot of people, they get this out of whack. And there's this fixation with the gifts. And really, if you look at what is taking place here and all throughout the New Testament, when there is a right relationship, a focus on the giver, other things take care of themselves. We need to learn to be focused on the giver, not the gifts. Now, I want to say this to you. I want you to think about this. Anybody that's listening to my voice, because we see this in our Western culture all across different churches. If we become divided and we become enemies over the work of the Spirit of God, then what that really reflects is the reality that Jesus is not really our focus. Just let that sink in a little bit. All this division across churches, across our nation, and it really comes down to a simple point that we have lost the reality of keeping our eyes on Jesus' teachings and what it is that he wants to accomplish in our lives. And this is what we constantly have to work on personally and within this church family. We have to be more focused on Father's interests, and not on self-interest. And what do we naturally do? We bring our self-interest to the table. And a lot of us, we've been involved in churches where self-interest in some shape, form, or fashion, self-interest either modeled in leadership, self-interest modeled in groups that are in leadership, deacons, trustees, whatever it is, and what we are trying to do in this church family is keep Father's interest above our self-interest. I'm just saying that for me personally, because I pray regularly, just like what Jesus said you need to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your interest, your will be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. Can I ask you a question this morning? Anybody got it figured out how he's doing it in heaven? Anybody? Me neither. So we're trying to take the holiness, the beauty, the righteousness of the throne room and the experience in the heavenlies and bring it down here. Now you know why we talk about learning, growing, and changing. We're all in that process. Think with me. We must learn to focus and fight to stay focused on the giver, our Father in heaven, his holy Son, Jesus of Nazareth, and the helper, Holy Spirit. Now, make no mistake, for any of you that are a little sensitive, I'm not overlooking gifts, but I just want to be honest with you that I've seen way too many people in my life get enamored with gifts, and I usually see this little bit of a power infusion because we're pursuing the gifts And there's this power interest that what I see is it sends them in a different direction from the presence and the manifestation that the Father wants us to have in our lives. So just think about that. And if you can't tell already this morning, some of you, you're going to be puckered today because we're going into no man's land. You're like, oh, okay, where are we headed with this? We're headed into Scripture and we're trying to learn. I just want to remind you what Jesus said in John 15:5. Let me read it for you. I'm going to read in the NIV. Because we were talking. Remember how we started with John 15:16-17? John 14? This is what Jesus said. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I know I don't want to take this for granted, but I just want to stop right here because I just want to remind you that when they waited for Jesus' ascension and when they waited for the day of Pentecost, and then here the Holy Spirit rushes in to affirm everything that Jesus had been teaching and proclaimed, what I want to remind you of is that nothing stopped and nothing was altered about Jesus' words as recorded by the Apostle John. John 15:5 is still in play even in Acts chapter 2. I want you to think of it like this, and you're going to need to hang with me this morning. The Holy Spirit is the power or strength for this abiding, blooming process. The Holy Spirit is the power or strength for the abiding, blooming process. Consider the process of fruit production. Our region, amazing grapevines, amazing vineyards. You put a new vine in the ground, you get proper fruit that's going to be usable for bottling within 3 weeks. Yes or no? Some of you have worked at a vineyard. 3 weeks? Mm-mm. It's a process. It's a process. And so what I really want you to focus on this morning, and what I want us to think about, is this: allow this concept to sink into your heart and mind, abiding, blooming process. Abiding, blooming process. Now, I want you to jump in with me. I want to read Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26 in the NLT. I want you to think about fruit produced by the Spirit working in and through our lives. The Spirit of the Holy God working in and through our lives. Verse 16, this is what he says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'm just going to jump in. I believe that the majority of this church family, this is teaching that we need to press into, because some of you are getting your tails kicked every week for the very reason that we're about to jump into. And I think we just have to come clean about this. Because we have not availed ourselves to the Holy Spirit living in us, actively seeking him, and allowing the Spirit of the living God to guide our lives. Amen. I love that. Let's read on. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Okay, if we can just come clean as a church family. A big number of us walked in here this morning, and you've just had one of those weeks. Cravings, beating your anatomy. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Anybody in here other than me relate to this? This battle. And then Tim gets involved, and I start hitting myself along with those old desires. What is wrong with me? I've got this battle going on inside of me. What does he say? But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you don't invite the Holy Spirit, let me say it a different way. When you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, or when you grieve the Holy Spirit of our holy God, and this is truth regardless of what century that you are living in, but when you don't do this, you are acting like you can produce fruit of the Spirit on your own. That's the problem that we have in most churches. That's the problem that we have in our church. That's the problem that Tim Duggins has had for a lot of my life. As I read Galatians, and then I start pursuing these and asking God to help me, but I'm working on trying to change and subsequently create fruit that looks like the Spirit of God fruit in my life, because it sounds like a godly endeavor. So for some of you, please hang on. Please hang on. There's some of you in here right now, you're already getting scared. Well, if you're getting scared by what I'm saying, you need to be petrified. We ain't even in there yet. We're just heading that way. Think about it. Let's continue reading. When you follow the desires in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You hear what we say? Everybody's got to see it at the table. You come in the way you are. Just don't stay that way. This is what the scripture's saying. Just don't stay that way. If you're struggling with these things, just own it. But you have help available to you today that you don't even understand. Look at verse 22. What does it say? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. You want to live in freedom? You want to have a wide open experience? The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Verse 26, you could just pretty much say, with the division in the church in America, that's kind of the mantra that we live by. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just trying to be honest. When you get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror, it is what it is. You know what I mean? If you got to do your hair, you got to build up on your teeth, you need to get that off, you need to floss, you need to do whatever. I mean, it is what it is. That's all I'm trying to say. Until we get to the point in the church where we can see the reality of who we are and the way we're living, how are we going to change? How are we going to be different? So I want you to just think about this. Let me give you this picture up here. I want you just to look at this. Just keep looking at the picture while I'm talking. Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. Nothing changed from what he said. But what does it say? Do we have the ability to produce Spirit-filled fruit? Or does he do that through us because our life source and our energy is coming from Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit is working valiantly in our lives to produce the process of abiding, blooming fruit? So I want you to look at this picture. I want to give you a visual. Balance of the Spirit-filled and controlled life involves the God family in our lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what a lot of us have done is we've relegated the God family to specific lanes and roles and ideas that fit or are congruent with what we are trying to believe. And it's a family. And the Spirit of the living God wants to be way more active in our lives than what most of us realize. I'll say it this way. In some regards, we as humans have created two extremes within the church in our desire to make disciples. And are we trying to make disciples to follow Jesus? Or are we trying to make disciples within our little group? We got to weigh that question. We have a tendency to play to our natural leanings. Now, this is where I really want to lean in, and I really want some of you to hang with me, because we're going to wind up at the end of Acts chapter 2, where we started in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. So I want you to think about this. I have seen these two extremes in my own life experience. It appears that one is more predominant because it feels a bit safer to a lot of people. So of these two models that I'm going to present to you this morning, these two extremes, one, and I think you'll see that the first one has the majority of church involved because it feels a little bit safer than the second. The first one is primarily an intellectual focus. It's an evangelical focus on intricate theology and doctrine. This approach can be easily seen as very dry and boring. Now, I love a library. But typically in a library, you're not allowed to have vivacious interaction. You know what I'm saying? If you're like me, a library is a place where I'm going to get in trouble. Because with my attention issues, I can be reading and things can be going great. Something's going to happen. Somebody's going to walk in. There's going to be a squirrel moment, and I'm going to have trouble keeping myself together and keeping my mouth shut. That's usually what you get in the library. Shh. What do you get in a lot of church settings? Shh. Don't you understand we're trying to focus on the ritual right now? What's the other extreme? Primarily an emotional focus. Charismatic focus on experiences and feelings. And this approach can be exhilarating, like chasing the next storm or tornado. Because we're looking for the next big high, because, oh my word, I've got to keep this. And some of you, praise God for retreats and conferences and different things you go to. But this is what can happen when you go away to events like that, because you go away to an event like that and you're like, wow, oh man, that was, how do you maintain that? You got to start chasing the storm, because it becomes about emotion. It becomes about feelings. It seems to be easier to embrace either one of these as an either or instead of a balanced approach. Now, please understand, what I'm trying to present to us this morning is not an extreme. And I want to tell you that I come from this side over here as an ordained Baptist pastor, where it's about intellect, it's about theology, it's about doctrine, It's about systematic theology, and it's about, and I think that it is hugely important to exegete the scriptures correctly and for the scripture to compare scripture. But over here, when I was in this camp, I would ask questions about what I was reading in the scripture because I could see that there was a direct correlation between emotions and experiences, especially when you get into the book of Acts. And I can remember being shut down over here because you didn't walk into that scary side of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Are you tracking with me? And so I'm being raw and real with you this morning. And so what happened in my life is I had this disconnect, just like a lot of you have. You have this disconnect because where you primarily give into your feelings or your experience or your passions are not in your pursuit of God, but in your pursuit of pleasure and lust. I'm hoping that some of your minds and your hearts will go, oh, I get that, but I can't let you know I get that. Well, I'm just telling you, I get it. And so this teaching is changing me because I'm letting go of the things. Balance is attainable through this Holy Spirit, but it does not seem to be our natural pursuit. To walk in the Spirit, we must have a balance of mind and emotion regarding our pursuit of Christ. They go together harmoniously. It's this beautiful balance. Please think about it. As we read Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I said last week, hallelujah for what Joel said. And I'm going to say to any of us, we need to be saved from this perverse generation. If you're sitting there going, Pastor Tim, if you can't see that, you need to talk to one of us. You need to have your blinders pulled back. Your eyes open, you need to see what the Spirit's trying to reveal. Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Man, this is like a bum rush believing response. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Let me just stop right there, because some of you, you've got this whole idea that fear is a bad thing. There's a good fear and there's a bad fear. This is a good fear. This is a reverence. This is an awe. This is like the fear, like, oh, this is way bigger than me. We're not talking about that kind of fear that's like, I'm scared. We need the, We're not supposed to be, if you can't figure out the difference, you work on that, okay? I gave you a visual comparison there. Look at what it said. Now all who believe were together and had all things common. Did I forget that jump? Yeah, okay. They sold their possessions and goods and divided and distributed them among all, and as anyone had need. So they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whew. Man, I love this. Look at what we're seeing read here. Oh my goodness. These believers responded in lifestyle choices because their minds and their emotions were impacted with the reality of Jesus by the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you read verse 40 through 47, can't you see this emotional, this experiential? They're talking about Joel. They're not negating the Old Testament teaching. They're not negating the Holy Scriptures. But there is a rushing in of the Holy Spirit that is transforming and setting them aside, and it influences their emotions, and it creates these experiences that they are pursuing together. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at the emotion involved in Galatians chapter 5. Isn't it amazing that we're easy to see our emotions and our experiences on a sinful habit level, but then when it comes to God, a lot of us are trying to mitigate those emotional or those experiences by the Spirit. Why? Because a lot of us love to hold to the intellectual part because you feel like you're in control. And yet, what is God calling us to do? Relinquish control to His Spirit. To allow the Spirit to control our lives. So part of why it's difficult for us to find this balance is because most of us have not been a church with part of a church family where that is pursued. That's what we are trying to do here. And up until this Mountain View experiment, I'd never been in a balanced church to where that you could take intellectual pursuit of the Scriptures and you could entwine that with a deep, desperate desire to know the Holy Spirit's power on a personal level in your life. I just want to remind you about verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are striving to be a balanced church, a balanced family. I'm just telling you, I am striving to be a balanced man. I'm striving to be a balanced husband. I'm striving to be a balanced father, a balanced grandfather, and a balanced friend, and a balanced shepherd for you. If you look at the qualifications of an overseer, you're going to see qualities that equate to a balanced man who has self-control. Go back and read it. When we promote the three attributes of learning, growing, and changing, I just want to remind you that this is not some kind of self-help approach. We're not trying to get you to work hard to create fruits that look like the Spirit's fruit in your life. And you can memorize love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. That's the version I memorize them in. You can do that and you can make those your goals, praise the Lord. But it's the Spirit of God that produces the reality of those things in our lives. We're not trying to do a self-help program, but rather an approach based on the reality of a relationship as mentioned by the prophet Joel and proclaimed and renewed by the renewed power of the Holy Spirit by what Peter is proclaiming experiencing. When you believe in Jesus as God's Savior Lord and you call out to Him, then spiritual birth takes place. This morning, I'm not proclaiming an either-or approach to your pursuit of God, but rather a yes to both approaches of learning, growing, and changing. Why do we search the Scripture? To understand, to learn and grow. My big question this morning is, do we seek the Spirit? How many of us this morning have asked the Holy Spirit to fill us? How many have asked the Holy Spirit to indwell us mightily? Ask the Holy Spirit to move into our lives so that there's no hidden chasms, there's no closets, there's no basements, there's no attics to where that we can hold on to our own stuff to feel like that we have this sense of self-control. Have we asked the Spirit of the living God to endue us with strength and power in this journey of battling our own junk? Some of you, let's just be honest. You know why I've gotten my tail kicked for a lot of years? Because I was taught and I was led to believe that for me to ask the helper for help, the Holy Spirit, to ask Him to fill me and endue me with power was somehow theological voodoo. So, where's the Holy Spirit power like we're reading on this church family? My life. That's what I want. I don't want a little taste of God. I'm telling you, I'm making a public proclamation in my private life and in my public life. I want all that he has for me. And I want you to believe that I'm seeking him, that I'm asking for the Holy Spirit, that I want us to be an amazing church family. Can I just ask you this? Think about the 3,000 people that came. 3,000 people that were baptized. We're going to have a baptism coming up. Can you imagine 3,000 people showing up at Wolftown Beach for a baptism? Tanner family's going to be mad at us just from parking. Can you imagine that same group? Because it said they went back in the temple. Can you imagine those 3,000 people full of the Holy Spirit showing up at the temple? Can you imagine the priest? You tell me those people weren't alive and vibrant and just like passionate? What does it say in the scripture? We talk about this all the time. What is our goal? To learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. If we're over here on this side, we need to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Amen? Amen. Where you get over here, I love Jesus. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I love that too. See, those are soulmates. Those are already kids that I love. No, it's this balance of, the balance of both. I love him. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to take the truth of the Word of God and touch your heart? Let me tell you about my Tuesday. My Tuesday morning, a third of my Tuesday morning was spent in tears. I'm being churned up. I'm being turned over. And I'm reading the scripture and I'm pouring my heart out. And I had two women send me the right song at the right time that didn't help me stop crying. You ever had that happen? I'm like, okay, let me listen to this. That's worse. Thank God I was by myself. You get what I'm saying? That was me in private. But it's the Spirit unlocks that part of me and he uses the truth. There's this beautiful balance. We search the scriptures to understand the Father through the truth of Jesus' message by the help of the Holy Spirit. We believe that we ask the Holy Spirit to fill and control us, that there is a passion that takes over our lives. This is my last question for you. Will you press in with us and experience the presence of God through his Holy Spirit like we've never experienced before? The book of Acts presents a radical relationship that takes the worst of us and God creates the best in us. Or he takes our brokenness and he puts all these pieces back together and then he illuminates his light out of our cracks and brokenness, so that other people can relate and say, man, I get that. I see hope in you. Let's be a church family that is learning to lean on the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit in the process of abiding, blooming, that the Father would be glorified in our efforts. I'm going to go back to the back. We've got a couple people that are going to be back there. And I'm going to say to you, if the Spirit of God is stirring you and you need somebody to pray with you, you need somebody to talk with you, then as we stand to sing, you go back there. And if we need more people, there'll be people available. Let's just press in and take those scary steps of relinquishing control from ourselves and giving it to the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing together.